Well, this morning, we're going to continue our series on Renovate. But as I was thinking about the topic of today, I was thinking about worship, which is the area that we'll be in. I was thinking about how our culture, everyone in our culture worships something. And tonight, that will be very evident as the TV screens glow across Canada with the Super Bowl game. How many of you will be watching the Super Bowl tonight? Okay. Now, a lot of you will be watching it and not worshiping. But for some people, sports really is their highest priority in life. And the fact that they will set aside, that they'll call in sick to work or arrange for the day off just so that they can watch the Super Bowl really reflects what they worship. Now, I'm sure that, well, actually looking at this, probably three quarters of you are feeling a bit smug, thinking that you're not going to be one of those people because you're not even watching. You know, you're able to resist that temptation. But, you know, I was reading this week, too, that about 50% of us that use social media, so there's 50% that don't regularly use social media, but for the 50% of us that do, we tend to spend 2 hours per day on social media. That was shocking to me. I'm not really a social media person. If you've tried to connect with me on Facebook, you know that it takes me a day or so to get back with you on that basis. But 2 hours a day on social media. And for those who aren't into social media, on average, people spend 3 hours a day looking at a screen for some reason. Canadians now spend 3 hours a day, and this doesn't count work time, this is leisure time, looking at a screen. So whether that's television or internet surfing or whatever is your weapon of choice. And I was thinking, you know, these choices of what we do in our leisure time, they really reflect what we value and ultimately may reflect what we actually worship, our priorities in life. Coming to church every week is a choice that you make. You decide that you're going to come here on Sunday morning. And that is also a statement of your values. And in fact, this is one of the reasons why I'm sometimes concerned for families where sports or some other activity become one of those things that, well, whenever there's a sports game, we miss church that day. Because in a sense, we have to ask that question of what are we communicating to our kids? That church is a priority only when we have nothing else to do. And that may not be what we're communicating. Hopefully, if it's not that it's a sin not to be in church, right? But it is a reflection of our priorities. And so we need to consider what we're communicating to our family, even in terms of how we approach church and our time together as a corporate body. And so as we continue this Renovate series, we're looking today at renovating our hearts in worship. And our text today is found in John chapter 4, and I'd invite you to turn there. I'm actually going to read a fairly long section because it's a story. I'll be reading from the New International Version if you're using an electronic and can switch versions easily. Beginning at verse 4. It says, "Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. We've been talking about renovating our lives, renovating our physical bodies, renovating our minds through the Word, renovating ourselves through prayer and drawing closer to God. And in this story, we meet a woman who desperately needed a renovation in her life. She'd had five husbands, unusual even in today's society where divorce is so common. Think of the rejection, the anger, the bitterness that was likely part of her life. She lived in a small town. And so unlike here in the Montreal area where if you've been divorced, you can probably avoid your ex-husband or wife quite easily, she likely ran into them on a regular basis. No wonder she was coming out here to the well at a time of day when nobody else came, the heat of the day. And I mean, here in right now, we can hardly picture the heat of the day, can we? But it's very hot in Israel. Nobody tends to do anything outside at 2 o'clock in the afternoon if they can avoid it. She wasn't coming expecting a renovation. She was coming expecting nothing except for the water that she needed to drink for that day. She expected she'd get in, do her thing, and get out without anyone bothering her. When she saw Jesus, I'm sure that her first thought was, oh, well, at least he's a man. He won't talk to me. Because in that culture, men and women didn't normally speak to one another in public, especially if they weren't related. And then, as she got closer, she would have noticed the tassels on his garment and realized, oh, he's a Jew, so he really won't speak to me. He'll totally ignore me because he thinks I'm like lower than an animal. And yet, God so often speaks to us when we're least expecting it. When we're not expecting that God wants to do a renovation in our heart, he says, you know what? This is what I want to change. This is what I want to do. This is where I'm going to challenge you today to step out of your comfort zone. And I believe today that you may not have come expecting a renovation, but I believe the Holy Spirit is always at work. And so he wants to do a renovation in all of our lives. And so unlike the woman who wasn't expecting it, can we come with expectation this morning saying, God, what would you have to say to me today? Now Jesus asks a very simple question. He asks for his physical need. He asks for water. But when she responds, I believe with kind of some hostility, you know, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for water? Jesus kind of ignores the hostility. And his response is to offer her something. He doesn't say, well, fine then. Go do what you want. I'll figure it out. Which might be how a lot of us would respond. But he looks for an opening. And this is, I think, I'm not preaching today on evangelism, but I think I'll just give a little freebie there of, you know, maybe sometimes when people respond with hostility, we give up too easily. But Jesus keeps going, and he offers her living water. And I think she kind of laughs it off. Living water, what is that even? And he persists and says to her, everyone who drinks this water will never be thirsty again. And I think she starts to actually have some sort of hope, even though I think most of us would still think that's kind of ridiculous. And she doesn't understand that he's talking about spiritual things, because she even says, you know, well, show me so that I can have this and not have to come here to every day in the heat of the days to avoid people. But I'm interested. And Jesus takes that moment of interest, and he's describing what he can give in her language. She was in a dry, thirsty land. Israel is not a place where you just find water all over the place. The well was a lifeline for this community. It was the only reason that community could exist. The average high in that area is about 30 degrees. That's for the whole year. So some parts of the year, it's even higher. David lived in this climate, and he himself compared his thirst for God to this climate. In Psalm 63, he said, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." In Psalm 42, the psalmist writes, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." And I don't think that we can truly understand what they're getting at, because most of us just turn on a tap and we've got water. But if you have to work for your water every day, if you think about all the times you use water in a day, and if you had to run and haul all of that water, and you had to haul it in a dry, dusty heat, how refreshing would be that cool water from the well? And that's what the picture that Jesus is giving to her. He's saying, "I have living water for you." And I believe today that part of what God would have for us out of this story is to simply ask us the question, do I thirst for God? Do I thirst after him? The woman at the well thirsted after God. There was a hunger in her. She continued the conversation with Jesus, and in a few moments we'll look at more of what she had to say, but it's obvious that she was really interested in God, even in the burning question of her heart was, do we worship on this mountain, or is it okay to worship in Jerusalem? She could have asked a prophet so many other things. Will this man that I'm with now last? Should I marry him? Or is he like the others who will just throw me away when he's done with me? I think that might have been a more important question for her, but no, she really wanted to know. There was a hunger in her for the Lord. And you know, sometimes when we have been Christians for a long time, I think we lose that hunger. If we were brought up in the church, maybe we don't even have never really had a time where we've felt a hunger for God, because there's a sense in which we've always been satisfied with what we had. And yet Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Right living, like being like God. When we hunger and thirst after God, we become more like him. And so today, I think one of the things that the Holy Spirit is asking us is about our thirst. Have we become dry without realizing it? We're parched ground that desperately needs water, and yet we don't even recognize our need? Or are we sitting here today and thinking, you know, yes, that's me. I desperately need God. I recognize how much I need him. When we're in trouble, we so often realize it. When we're in difficult circumstances, like I think this woman was, maybe we more desperately seek after God. And it's like, God, what I've got is not enough. There must be more. But when everything's going smoothly, we don't have that same thirst. I believe that worship begins with a true sense of our need for God. You notice at this point, I've been speaking about worship and I've never talked about music. Because worship doesn't begin with music. We can gather and sing and make lots of good music together and never worship at all. Because worship is from the heart. And I believe that worship begins when we say, God, I need you. Oh, how I need you. More than I even realize that I need you. You're like water for my soul that I need every day. If you went a day without drinking water, you would be so thirsty by the end of the day. Sometimes I'm working at my desk and I don't have a drink right there with me, and I'm eat my lunch at the desk and I don't go down for water. And usually by the time I get to about 2 o'clock, it's like, oh, my mouth is really dry. I'm, you know, and I can only imagine what it would be like if at that point, instead of going down for a drink, I said, no, I'm not gonna drink at all. I'm just going to keep going. Eventually, I'd collapse. And I really believe that that's how it is with worship. That when we don't worship God, when we're not connecting with him from our heart, that we start to dry out. Have you ever met any dry Christians? Have you ever been a dry Christian? I won't ask you to raise your hand for if you're dry today. I believe it begins in this heart place. We have to say, Lord, do I need you? Why do I need you? I know you might think that that's almost a blasphemous question. But if we've been acting and living our lives as though we don't need him, we have to ask the question, and think about, why is it that I need God? Well, he's my provider. He's my Savior who takes away my sin. And I fall short of his glory all the time. I need him for those things. But he's so much more than that. God said he's the Father to the fatherless. There's an emotional connection to God that we need. And so Jesus was confronting this woman with her real need. And we too need to be reminded. I could go on all day just about how we need God. Are you living that out on a daily basis? Do you wake up in the morning and remind yourself that you need God more than breakfast? That's one of the reasons I think reading the Bible at first thing in the morning is such a good thing, and taking time to pray. It reminds us that, you know what? This, I need this more than anything else. More than the coffee. I know some of you can't read the Bible until you've got your coffee, but so many revivals have begun this way, you know, with people recognizing how deeply they need him. J.R.I. Packer defined revival, and he said, it's a visitation of God, a connection to him, which brings life to life Christians who've been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. From this springs a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of the heart in repentance, praise, and love, and usually results in us sharing with everybody else what God is doing in our heart. Sometimes understanding how deep our sin is, how deeply rooted our selfishness is, that's what really helps us to recognize our need. That to come before God, we need to be holy. And none of us can do that. Jesus is the one who makes us holy in his sight, but we can't go on living the way that we're living. We have to turn away from sin and towards God. Sometimes that's what draws us close. Now, as Jesus is talking with this woman, she brings up this question of, where are we supposed to worship? And really, I think what she was getting at, what's required of me to worship God properly? I want to know, this life is hard. This life is a mess. I want to know that when it's over, that God is going to meet me and say, well done. And the Bible doesn't really tell us whether or not she was just trying to distract Jesus or not at this point, but I really think it was a sincere question, because she says, you are a prophet. And so it's kind of like if you met up with Jesus today, what would be, if Jesus came in the flesh today and appeared right in front of you, what would be the thing you would ask him? That's the kind of scenario she was in. Wow, I've just met a prophet. Somebody who knows things about me that nobody outside this community should know. How did he know this? He's a prophet of God. What do I want to know? I want to know whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. Whether God, if there's any way for God to be pleased with me when I've made such a mess of things. And so she asks him and says, what is the true way to worship God? I want to please him. And Jesus' response is kind of curious. He said, a time is coming when you won't worship God either on this mountain. The Samaritans worshiped on this mountain because Moses had talked about proclaiming on Mount Gerizim blessings. And Mount Gerizim was right in Samaria, and so they decided to worship there so they didn't have to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, there's a time coming when these kind of debates over worship styles, whether it's here in Samaria or down there in Jerusalem, when those won't matter. A time is coming when worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kinds of worshipers the Father speaks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And you know, whenever I read this, I'm reminded that while we're not thinking about Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion, where to worship, that there are so many times that we as Christians get caught up in these same kinds of questions about worship. Well, are there supposed to be, you know, is it supposed to be loud or quiet and contemplative? Are people supposed to raise their hands or not? Is dancing allowed in the church? Or what about the new and the old music and all that kind of stuff? And I think Jesus, if he were here today, would say, it's not about new music, it's not about old music, it's not about whether you're a little more reserved or whether you're very emotional in your worship. God is looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And you know, sometimes I hear people say things like, don't lie, you're in church. Or don't swear, you're in a church. Look at all these kids running around. Did they grow up in a barn? This is God's house. And while we have dedicated this space to the glory of God, The Bible tells us that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that's a little bit of what Jesus was foreshadowing with this woman. He was saying, the time is coming when you will be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you won't need to go to Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion. Wherever you are will be a place to worship God. And no matter what the circumstances are, you know, I've heard so many, and to be honest, I can say I've said this myself, you know, I probably didn't say it in these words, but I kind of mentally felt it. You know, worship really did nothing for me today. I didn't get anything out of that. But did you ever wonder, when our service is finished, if God thinks he got anything out of it from you? Because that's what worship is about. And I have since learned that it doesn't matter whether people are singing in on-key or off-key or somewhere outside of the realms of music. It doesn't matter whether the instrumentalists know how to play their instruments or not. It doesn't matter whether we sing. We can worship God together. And really, what happens in worship is determined by my attitude when I walk in the door on Sunday morning. That's what determines whether worship is going to happen today, far more than what happens up front or even in the pews beside you. Are we coming and saying, God, I've come to give you glory and honor? No matter what's going on, I'm gathering with your people to worship today. And of course, worship isn't just here. That's corporate worship. But there's the everyday worship of waking up and saying, God, you are so good. No matter what's happening in my life, you're worthy of my praise. Worship is not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. And we need to remind ourselves a lot of that. I think especially in this culture that almost worships worship. And I love, you know, listening to worship music, and there's, you know, artists from all sorts of different churches, and it's wonderful. It can be very encouraging and uplifting. But we mustn't worship worship. We need to worship him. I think it's very interesting that when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he didn't choose a commandment that we can just obey. He didn't say, well, you shall not murder. Or he didn't even say, well, you know, obey God's commands. That's kind of the first commandment, obey all the other ones. You know, like if you have a rub a genie bottle and they say, you know, you get 3 wishes, your first wish is for 100 more wishes. You know, Jesus, he liked those kind of trick answers. He could have said, well, the greatest commandment is to obey God and fear him. But he didn't. He said, this is the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's a pretty hard command to fulfill, isn't it? With all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. That's, I believe, at the heart of worshiping with spirit, in spirit and in truth. And so I know that when we measure that, that basically all of us will feel like we come up lacking. We all have areas to grow, don't we? If we just were even thinking about how we're worshiping today, and I don't just mean the musical part, I mean worshiping through the offering, worshiping through listening, even now to God's word. Is it with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul? I'm a preacher, but you know, when I'm listening to other preachers, I sometimes find my mind wanders. So I guess it's not all my mind. And so I have to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm here to worship you with all my mind, with all my heart, with all my strength. Have you ever been in a store where you can tell that the store clerks really don't care about you as a customer? They really don't care about the products they're selling. They're just doing their job. They punch the cash register, thump, 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 and they, good day, well, bonjour, nay. You know, I think sometimes that's how we can live out our Christian life. You know, somebody in a cash register, they've totally missed the point of their job, of what they're being paid to do. And it doesn't just happen in stores, does it? It happens in hospitals and government offices and manufacturing plants. There's a reason why cars, you shouldn't buy a car that was built on a Monday. They used to have codes on the cars, and there was a secret to discovering what, I don't know if it's still true, but the VIN had a way of discovering which day the car was built on. And so people would avoid that. But you know, those people have totally missed the point of their job. They've lost it. And when worship is what I get out of it, we too have lost it. And so we need to be giving our all to the Lord. And I know that that's not, you might be sitting here and saying, Pastor Jay, you know, I'd like to do that, but how do you give your all when you just feel dead inside? And it reminds me of something someone once said about relationships. You know, when someone's a little bit hard to love, that you fake it till you make it. And, I mean, if there's deep-seated problems, you have to deal with the problems. Faking it till you make it won't necessarily work. But if there's no real problems, and it's just that they get under your skin, then faking it till you make it can actually work. Because faking it till you make it means you think about, what could I appreciate about this person? What is good about this person? How can I minister to them? How can I show love to them? And as we do it, and they tend to respond positively, suddenly a new connection forms. And it's like, you know, I like that person. They may not be exactly, you know, the person who meshes with me the best, but now I have a new appreciation for them. And, you know, sometimes I think the reason that we don't appreciate God is because we've stopped reminding ourselves of all the reasons why we should love God. And you know, in marriage, we often talk about how if you just think about all the negative things about your spouse, it's a guaranteed one-way street to divorce. And yet that's what spouses so often do, right? They get up in the morning and the shaving grounds are in the sink again, or you know, the toilet paper is turned the wrong way. You know, and you get downstairs and the dishes are in the sink and, you know, whatever. And you remind yourselves of all, and you're huffing about all the negative things instead of saying, what is it I love about this person? My husband, my wife. And if we remind ourselves of those things, then it's like, he forgot that again. She was probably in a rush today and she left the dishes in the sink. But I love her. So I'm going to keep doing things. When we have a different focus, it really changes how we look at one another. And yes, we may need to talk about the dishes or whatever it is when everybody gets home at the end of the day, but our focus is on love. And so if you're feeling dry today, well, the first thing I would encourage you to do is join us in our Bible readings, because that's one of the ways that we learn about God and are reminded of what he's done for us as we seek him in his word. But the other thing too is is to spend time, our personal prayer time, instead of saying, God, I need this, God, I need that, God, I need that, to say, God, thank you. Thank you for the blessings in my life. Thank you for what you're doing. What a great God you are. Thank you for who you are. Not just what you do for me, but who you are. You created everything. You can thank him for the snow. I know that's a real struggle for some of you. But maybe you need to go to a park and see some kids playing in the snow and be reminded and say, God, this is a gift. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And that means that we need to connect our spirit to his spirit. And that doesn't just happen. It comes by seeking out the relationship. It comes by saying, God, whether I feel anything or not, I am here to seek your face, to know you more. Worship really involves a revelatory encounter with God. Not just a subjective experience. We love those. We love when we feel connected to God. When the worship service here is wonderful and you leave thinking, oh, wow, God spoke to me. And wasn't it awesome when that happened? And the worship team, oh, it's just great. But on the days when we don't feel anything, we have to ask ourselves, what am I learning about God? And we need to seek that opportunity for awe to say, thank you, God, that you are who you are. When I think about worship, I just think about the fact that this is an encounter with God. What an awesome thing that the God who created the universe wants to encounter, have an encounter with me, a relationship with me, with you, individually, as well as corporately. What an awesome thing. But it's not just an experience. As God reveals himself, as we come to him and say, Lord, I'm desperate for you. Even when I don't feel desperate, I know I need more of you. God shows us something about himself. Some truth through his word, through maybe a song that we sing together, through maybe even just an impression. Sometimes we're praying. And if you just take time to stop and say, Lord, is there something you would say to me today? God reveals himself to us. And it's in that moment that I think worship becomes a natural response. If God says, just, I love you, my child, we can say, thank you, God, for your love. If God says, today, I'm going to use you. You need to be ready for the opportunity. You know, it's a worship response to say, here am I, God, send me. Use me today. Open my eyes to see the opportunity. All of these things are responses of worship to our God. One of the things that I've realized, even about this part of worshiping in spirit, is that in the natural, my spirit is dead. It's God who has made me alive again in Christ. And so there's a sense in which I can't even begin to worship without God's help. And so if you're struggling today, in a sense, the first place to start too is to say, God, help me. I believe that as we ask God to help us, he will start to adjust things in our heart. He'll start to point out things that are getting in the way. You know, when we were looking for a house a number of years ago, not the one that we're in here in Quebec, but we were looking for a house that could house both our nuclear family as well as my mother-in-law, Marilyn, who we're so glad to have live with us. And we wanted her to have her own apartment in the basement. And we went to this one house, and we felt like God was actually directing us to the house. But it was a really strange thing that they had done in the basement. They had built this room kind of out into the middle of the large area. And I think there's a picture there. You can see, like, it's just almost claustrophobic. The hallway was very narrow, I'm sure even below code. And you had to walk down this kind of narrow tunnel from the kitchen to get to her living room. And they had this workroom stuck right there in the basement. And needless to say, the very first renovation I did in the house was to knock down those walls and restore the apartment to obviously the way it had been built at first, the way it had been designed to be. And I believe that in our renovation series that God is wanting to do that with some of us. Some of us, it's a little tweak maybe he wants to do, but for some of us, there's some blockage, something that's really getting in the way. And I believe that worship is one of those areas that can be such a blockage for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And I believe that God is calling us into this love relationship with him today. I know some of us don't feel comfortable with the concept of expressing love to God. We don't mind the hymns or the proclamatory songs, but when a song says, I need you, oh, I need you, or I love you, Lord, I know I'm picking old ones right now. We're going to maybe sing some others in a few moments. But when we sing those kind of songs, it's kind of, we're uncomfortable with that. But I believe that that really is what God desires. That's why he created us. And for some of us, there's a blockage. For some of us men, it's kind of that sense of masculinity. We don't even tell our wives we love them in words. We just try to show them in all the things we do. That's not masculine. It was David who wrote Psalms that expressed his deep love. He was a warrior, and yet he could say, Lord, I seek you desperately. Your love is better than any other. And so we too need to seek God in worship. We need to desire after him. And so this morning, as the worship team comes, there are so many different ways that God may want to speak to you through this message today. And I've put a few of them on the screen there that you can consider. But I just feel right now that it really is in that area that I just want to focus on, is kind of in that first point of desiring God. Because when we desire him, he responds and shows us himself. And a relationship begins where maybe there's just been kind of a legalistic, yes, God, I'm striving to follow you and do the right things kind of relationship. And God's like, you're my child. I want to be your father. Better than any father you've ever experienced here on earth. I love you. And so this morning, if that's you and you've never really felt that kind of connection with God, I believe that we can just come to him this morning and say, Lord, I want to know you in a new way. I want to know you as my Father. I want to love you with all my heart, not just with my mind, but with my heart and my soul. The deepest parts of me. And I'm not saying that today necessarily a switch will turn on and you'll feel something you've never felt. It's not about the feelings, really. It's about a decision that we make and say, Lord, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to keep seeking until I find you. And for some of you, this may be kind of a rebirth moment where you kind of, at one time, you felt that way. You had that closeness with God, and it's gotten a little more distant. And today, like God said to the church in Revelation, he said, it's time to come back to your first love. It won't be exactly the same because hopefully you've grown and matured in other areas as maybe that intense first moment with God when you were first saved. But it will be a mature love of saying, Lord, I just love you from the depths of my being. I'm so thankful, and feeling his love back. And so I want to encourage us as a congregation, as the worship team leads us this morning, to simply come before God. The song we're going to sing is a song that was written out of a time in a church's life when they actually stopped singing altogether and worshiped God in other ways because they felt like they were worshiping worship a little bit. And so that's why it has a bit of an apology and says, Lord, I'm sorry for how I've made worship. And I think we can all say that because we're not all doing it with 100% of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we can say, Lord, I'm sorry for the areas where I've fallen short in worship. Show me, draw me, help me to love you better. Can we do that together this morning? And this isn't something that will just end today. It's something that God will continue in our heart day after day. I'm going to invite you to stand. And as always, we also want to provide an opportunity for those who would desire prayer. If you'd come to the front, I'll pray with you, or someone else will come and pray with you as well. Because we just, even as we seek God, even as we worship him and put him first, I would just recognize that sometimes there's those situations in our lives, whether it's related to the sermon today or not, where we need someone with Christ with skin on, we say sometimes in the church, somebody to come alongside us and agree with us and believe with us about a situation that we're facing, or even about a response where maybe we're feeling a deadness inside and just saying, I just need somebody to pray with me for new life in my relationship with the Lord. Whatever it is, would you come? And otherwise, can we all just seek the Lord and worship together this morning? He is so worthy. He is so worthy of our praise and our adoration and our love. Everything that we have to give. Let's worship him this morning. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to work in our hearts today. To begin a new thing. Lord, we recognize how often we fall short in the area of our desire after you. That we don't hunger and thirst. That we just move through life so often almost without recognizing your presence, recognizing what you desire to do. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you today to come and to remove the blockages, the things in our lives that are getting in the way of us seeing you for who you are. And Lord, I just pray for those who today need to make new disciplines in their life of seeking you in your word or in prayer. God, that you would help us. Lord, that you would even wake us up in the morning and remind us to start the day with you. Lord, I pray today for those who have lost their first love, who just feel distant from you today. Oh God, I pray that you would just come. Even as maybe in obedience they come before you and seek you in a time and they're not feeling anything. Holy Spirit, would you just come in a new and a fresh way? Blow out the dust and the dryness. Fill it with your life-giving water. Spirit. And Lord, for so many of us who are loving you so imperfectly, God, we just pray, whatever it is, whatever area in our heart is it getting in the way where we aren't drawing close to you, but instead maybe are even pushing you a little bit away. Holy Spirit, today we give you permission to put your finger on those things, to confront us with them so that we can get them out of our lives and connect with you wholeheartedly with all of our mind, soul, heart, and strength. And Lord, we want this not just for ourselves, but because we know that you've called us to be a people who are known for our love for one another and who take that love and that grace to the people out there who don't know you at all. And so God, we're just inviting you to work a heart transformation in us, not just today, but each and every day as we seek you, as we worship you. Transform our hearts. May we be becoming more and more like you. Renovate us, oh Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm so thankful today that you are so patient with us, so full of grace. And so we can come back day after day, week after week, and say, God, help me. And you are just delighting in doing that. And so, God, we just thank you today. I thank you for what you are doing in this place, in our lives. And we're believing, God, that even as we go from this place, that we're going to a new step with you, a new moment with you. And God, we're going to move forward with you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you are helping us. Amen.